see this number out this morning, and good to have you visiting with us. Encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. We'll be making a study this morning from the book of Mark in the 6th chapter. If you'll turn your Bibles there, Mark chapter 6. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that Brother Daniel has suggested. If you've never put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready this morning, where you could sweeten the air with the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and upon that confession be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, be raised to walk in newness of life, being added to the family of God, and being a child of God. Or if you've left Christ and you need to be restored to Christ in this church family, if you'd make your way to the front and let your request be made known, we'd be glad to pray with and for you that God would restore you. In the book of Mark, in the 6th chapter, if you will, begin reading at verse 14. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah, and others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. For also he swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. If you will, in your Bible, in the book of Mark and the 6th chapter, note with me in particular verse 20. And notice the statement that Herod feared John and he knew that he was a just and holy man. When I read that verse and this entire paragraph about King Herod, I feel is one of the saddest and yet at the same time most terrible passages in the New Testament. At one time, my heart is filled with sympathy for Herod. I look at that man and I see a man who has his difficulties. And then when I look at that man, another time I'm irritated at him. Because I look at him as one of the fools of the Bible. Here is a man who is so close to doing that which is right with God and yet refuses. I want us to note some things about Herod that he came so close and yet rejected the teaching of John. And then we'll make application to our life and the lesson will be yours. I want you to first note that in the book of Matthew or Mark in the 6th chapter, if you will, in verse 18, notice that John challenged Herod. And John's preaching called for immediate decision. The first thing that stands out in my mind is the fact that the preaching of John calls for immediate action. It calls for an immediate decision. And here is John as he reaches out to Herod and he tells Herod that he does not have the right to be married to his brother's wife. He says, you are in a sinful state. You are separated from God. And yet, my friend, look at the reaction of Herod. He knew it was decision time in his life. Either he would obey God or he would disobey God. And John did not let him walk the middle ground. John said, either you do what is right or you do what is wrong. You have a decision to make. And when I read the New Testament, I find this type of preaching is characteristic of all the men in New Testament days. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, you find Peter calling the men and women of that day to make a decision. And you remember in Acts 2:37, the divine revelation said they were pricked in their heart. Why were they pricked in their heart? They recognized they were called to an immediate decision. Either they will obey God or they will disobey God. And thus they ask a great question. What shall we do? But then in your Bible, in the book of Acts, in the 8th chapter, you find another man identified as Philip. And this evangelist called for immediate decision of the nobleman, the treasureman, the eunuch that was traveling from Ethiopia. He was going back to Ethiopia after having worshipped in Jerusalem. And he's reading Isaiah 53. And you remember that at that time, they stopped the chariot, and Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guide me?" And the divine revelation said that Philip opened his mouth, and he preached Jesus to that man. And you remember that man had to make a decision. Would he be immersed into Christ to have his sins blotted out and to become a new man in Christ? Or will he continue to follow the law of Moses and not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? That man had to make a decision that day. And it was an immediate decision he made. But then if you take your Bible, look, if you will, in the book of Acts in the 17th chapter. And when you come to the book of Acts in the 17th chapter, when Paul is preaching to the Athenians, Paul wants them to understand they must make a decision on who they will obey. Will they obey the false deities of Athens? Or will they obey the true and living God? The only God. The God of heaven. The only God that reigns on high, who is majestic in the heavens. And in your Bible, he tells them in verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now," underscore that, "now commands all men everywhere to repent." All you need to do is to follow every man in his preaching, and you will see their message demanded a decision. And thus, when I go back to the book of Mark in the 6th chapter, I find John challenging Herod, saying, "You must come to a decision, will you obey God or not?" But then if you take your Bible, notice secondly, he had respect for John. In your Bible, in the book of Mark, in the 6th chapter, in verse 20, he recognized and knew that John was a just and holy man. I want you to recognize this morning that he was an individual that had a high respect for John. Herod feared John. Now, why would Herod, who was king, fear John, who was somebody that preached down in the wilderness? Because the divine word said he knew. Now, underscore the word knew. Knowing. How did he know? He knew John was a just man, a holy man. He didn't have to guess at it. But by the life John lived, he recognized he was a just and holy man. Have you ever stopped to think about that John was a man that let his light shine? And he could tell that John had made a great impression upon others. And I'll tell you something, my beloved friend, John made a great impression upon Herod. Herod looked at that man and he knew that he was a just and holy man. I would to God that I could get that into our hearts as we should. But the third thing I want you to notice, he knew that John was right. I want to call to your attention, he looked at John and he recognized John's preaching was right. How could Herod find fault with what this man was preaching? He recognized it came straight from the Word. And he told him, "Repent." This would even help the people under his rule and power. And John called for repentance, and yet Herod, who had to make the great decision, continued to delay the decision. And by delay, he was in essence making a decision. But then I want you to think about a fourth thing. Why was he so near and yet so far? Now look at this man who was so near and yet at the same time so far away. What kept him from obeying the truth? Well, first of all, notice if you will, in verse 26, he would not refuse and reject Herodias. And he would not refuse and reject the request made by her daughter in the presence of others. He feared their view of him more than he feared God. Look, if you will, at verse 26. The king was exceedingly sorrow, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Look at this. He refused to reject Herodias' daughter's request. Why? He wanted the favor of all those around him. He cared more about what people thought than what God thought. But then secondly, I want you to take note, this man loved sin more than he loved the will of God. I think as you examine the text, you'll note a man that loved his sins more than he did the truth. He did not want to admit the truth because admitting the truth would mean he'd have to change. He'd have to repent. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. And Herod was not willing to change. He did not want to give up Herodias. He was not willing to repent of that sin. But take note of a third thing. He never thought things through. As you look at this man, you see a certain thing called spiritual laziness. He did not stop to think all the things through to the final conclusion. He didn't think about when life was over. If you take your Bible this morning, turn with me to the book of John for just a moment and the fifth chapter. And when you come to the book of John and the fifth chapter, look at what Jesus had to say in verse 28. In John chapter 5 and verse 28, he said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all," underscore that little word, "all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." He did not think about the final end of things. He was only concerned about the here and now, about the passing pleasure of sin. Oh, I would that we would get that in our heart. But then I want you to think about something else. John cared more about what God's Word said than he did favor with the king of Israel. Why would that be? Because he recognized he would stand before the great king. He recognized he would stand before the judge of all men and give an account. And that man was faithful, even though it cost him his head. I want to take that. I want to make application to our life and the lessons yours. The first thing I want us to think about is preaching today. Is it not sad that many neglect people to make a decision in many of their sermons? They don't challenge them, and there's no decision to be made. And I'll tell you, my friend, we've had many who entertain or educate, but they never challenge someone. They don't preach the challenge out of love, as Paul said in Ephesians 4:15. And I'll tell you what the purpose of preaching is to get young and aged alike to decide to follow Jesus. This morning, my desire is that we look at Jesus and challenge people to follow God, to follow truth, to have a firm foundation in a shaky world that we can stand on and say, "This is God's Word," and be confident in God's Word. You know, sometimes we tell so many jokes and illustrations. And there's nothing wrong with the joke in a sermon. There's nothing wrong with the point to get somebody to see something in an illustration. But my friend, the only thing that will convert people and get people to repent is preaching the truth of God. But secondly, men of God should have the respect of the people. You know, my friend, have you ever stopped to see the influence of John? That even somebody who was worldly said, "He is a just and holy man." Many times we're not able to reach others because they fail to see we fear God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." I'll tell no man to follow me unless I'm following Christ. Michael Richardson's not your standard. Christ is your standard. And I never say follow Mike Richardson unless Mike Richardson's following Christ. And I'll tell you, my friend, we need to have the respect of people. We need to be fearful of God, holy people, just people. But I'll tell you something else. We need to preach the truth. Really, who can find anything wrong with what men of God are preaching today? If we're out there preaching the truth, that's what people need. We're out there trying to save the souls of people and have them produce the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul talks about in Galatians 5, 21 to 22. That's what's needed in our day and time. The truth. People don't need lies. They hear enough lies. What people need today is truth. Absolute truth. Not relative, postmodern, pluralistic truth. What they need is God's Word, which is absolute in its truth. And it's something to have when you are down and your heart is broken, to have the truth of God. What man needs is to be able to accept truth, see himself as he truly is, and be willing to change. But that brings up another thought. Why are there so many near and yet so far from Christ? I'll tell you three reasons. One, they want the approval of man more than they do the approval of God. They want to find favor with man instead of God. They're more influenced by those around them than the one above them. There are a lot of people that are more concerned about what people think about them than they are what God knows about them. And I'll tell you something, my beloved friend. People's opinion of you can change with a snap of a finger. Sometimes I've had some people tell me how much they love me, and the next thing I know, they're driving the knife in my back. I'll never forget when I first started preaching, some people said, "Oh, Brother Mike, as long as you preach, we'll be behind you." And I'd have to fall down three times to reach them and behind me. But God is there. But secondly, some people are near, but they know the truth, but they're not quite willing to give up their sin. There's something in this world they love more than God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, you'll remember that Demas went back to Thessalonica. And the Bible doesn't even tell us what he went back to Thessalonica, except for he loved this present world more than God. This present world. Something in Thessalonica enamored that man. And he loved Thessalonica more than God. And I'll tell you something, my friend. There's some people that love sin more than God. They're not willing to give sin up. They're not willing to surrender to God's will because there's something that is in their life that separates them from God that they love more than God. And I'll tell you something. Whatever it is that you love more than God is not worth your soul. There's not a thing on this earth that's worth more than your soul. And I'll tell you something, there's not anything on this earth you should love more than God. Some people love their house, some people love their car, some people love their money, some people love their family. Nothing wrong with your family, nothing wrong with loving your job, nothing wrong with those things until we love it more than God. But that brings up something else. Some people never think things through. Some people never think about eternity. They never think about when this life is over. They never think about the final conclusion. And so they continue to hold on to their sins when they should come to the Lord and surrender because they need to make a decision. Now, we've got some that may need to make a decision this morning. They're looking at their life and they're thinking, what's the final end? What is it all about? And what Jesus would say, as we find in Matthew 16, is the value of a soul. Look, if you will, in Matthew 16 at what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 16, notice Jesus said in verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" I want to ask you a question. Who has ever gained the whole world? No one. But Jesus asked a hypothetical. Even if you could gain the whole world, you had all the kingdoms of the world, as the devil tempted Jesus in Luke 4, in a moment of time, and you could gain it all, but you lost your soul, what would it be worth? Then Jesus asked a second question. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What What would you trade your soul for? Just exactly what would you trade your soul for? I'll never forget watching a movie one time, and this man traded his soul, quote unquote, in the movie, so he could play guitar. And they asked him, "You traded your eternal soul so you could play guitar?" He said, "Well, I wasn't using it." I think that's how a lot of people see their soul. They don't see that it's eternal. They don't see that it is the only thing they possess that will last from here on out. And once I get that conclusion in my mind, I want to do whatever I can to make sure that I'm living for God. Because God loves the soul of man. And if you're here this morning and you've never put on Christ in baptism, or you've walked away from Christ, I want you to think about the sadness of being close and yet so far away. Because if you miss heaven, you've missed what God has given in His Son to redeem us from sin. You miss the eternal glory of being with the Father. You've missed all that He has done for us to save us from hell. And that's the decision we make this morning. Heaven and hell. If I go to heaven by the grace of God, if I go to hell, it's because I rejected the love of God. And if you need to be immersed into Christ or you need to be restored, our prayer is you'll do so this morning as together we stand and sing.